Well, today, in our series on identity and destiny, I really like that song, I Have a Hope, I Have a Destiny, and that concept of a calling into something that is greater than ourselves. And so I want to look at what has been referred to, and I'm going to refer to as biblical sonship. And as a way of introducing this subject, I also want to look at some of the things that have changed culturally for us, and language, culture tied together, how we express ourselves. And there's things that I think that hinder the concept or the comprehension of sonship. Before doing that, I want to say this very clearly, that the teaching or understanding or belief of sonship has nothing to do with gender. So it's not a thing. Well, I'm just talking to the guys because I'm just speaking to the male children of God. That's not what sonship is. Sonship is a process of maturation whereby we become like Jesus. So it's male and female. There's neither male nor female in Christ. Okay, so I know we've been kind of hitting that with talking about the bride of Christ. So I wasn't just talking to the ladies. We talked about the army of God. I wasn't just talking to the guys. I'm not talking to everybody. And I'm going to probably get into some things that are, not that it's unusual, but I think some things that will be challenging to me and challenging to all of us to really look at biblical Christianity as opposed to cultural Christianity. Well, I'm an American, I'm a Christian, or I said a prayer, I'm a Christian. And I want to say that Christianity is so much more than that. Somebody help me and say amen. So our identity as mature believers is what I'm more focusing on. You know, the scripture that we've kind of used as our springboard text for all of this in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the first Adam and the last Adam. Familiar. It's in the bulletin in case. We know that Adam was called the Son of God and that he bore the image of God. Yes, as he was created. In his case, he was created as a mature man opposed to being born and going through the maturation process. Are you with me? So when God started with Adam and Eve, he didn't start with two babies. He started with two mature adults. Amen? And so through the process of their fall, that has passed on to us, and so we all get our start as fallen creatures. The last Adam, who is Jesus, was born He's the Son of God, but he was born the Son of God, begotten of the Father by the Virgin Mary when the Holy Spirit came upon her. We're just like some real basic stuff here. He matured normally and entered into what I want to call sonship at the point of his baptism. Okay? So I know sometimes when we think about biblical characters, and I've been one of these kind of people, when we think about someone like Jesus, We don't always think about, he's a little baby and he grew up and learned and grew just like everyone else. Oh no, you can't say that about Jesus. Yeah, he emptied himself and became a man. That's what the scripture says. And so he grew up, and then when he entered into that state of maturity, the Father put his seal on him by saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it's not until that point that he does any miracles, preaches any sermons, does anything in the context of his calling. And so we're kind of using the word destiny. But I want to say to you that everyone sitting here, including the one standing, every one of us has a calling in Christ. The Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. And what that means literally is, all of us that are called, few of us really enter into that place where we're walking in what we're called into. Are you with me? Some people have this idea that if we go further and further back in time, it gets better and better. And I just want to say, in the first century, in the first church, Jesus came to the Apostle John, and he wrote seven letters to seven churches, and he only affirmed two out of seven. So there's always been, we've always had people stuff. We're people, right? And we do people stuff. So Bible calls it sin, but we'll call it people stuff. And so there's these things happen to us, and we react, and we misreact, overreact. There's all kinds of things that happen in our lives. But the concept that I'm wanting to bring today is that as we move forward in our walk with Christ and we become more like Him, we have less of a reaction to what's going on in this world, the flesh and the enemy, and more of a reaction to the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? You've probably heard, if you've been around Christianity and Pentecostal, charismatic, you know, like I said, it's such a challenge to figure out what to call ourselves. I mean, I've been called many things, but it's hard for us to figure out what to call ourselves, but let's just say believers. But if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you've heard the expression, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us to understand that God puts His anointing on people that have entered into a place of maturity where that He can trust them. Now, there are people that, having entered into that place, have retreated, and it's really painful when you see that, right? I'm thinking of someone like Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker or some of those really famous people of the 80s and moved into a powerful anointing, and I don't think they were bad guys. I don't think they started off to say, I'm gonna completely embarrass Christ and deceive people. I think what happens is they, at some point, they stop. And they stopped their deep connection and passion for the presence of the Lord and got busy. Anybody else relate to this? And there's just a cooling down of that fire and that passion with Jesus. And what happens is all of a sudden things in the world start to become more attractive. But the danger is you can still move in your gifting. So I have this expression that I like. I didn't come up with it. But I have this expression that I like is, don't let your gifting take you to a place your character can't keep you. So, I'm just shotgunning here. I'm going to get to it here in a minute. Modern Christianity has been, in my opinion, I'll say it that way, inundated with teaching on the presence of God being in us. You know, little Sunday school kids, they know, where's Jesus? He's in my heart. You know, and it's cute and it's true. But we're looking for the manifest presence of God. So like Moses on Mount Sinai, even though the Lord says He's with us, we still crave an experience that causes us to say, Lord, show us Your glory. Amen. So we want more. Who doesn't want more? Raise your hand. I'm not talking to you. You can go to lunch now. I want more. All right? And that I want more than I have, and you probably want me to have more than I have, and so we're all in agreement. But I want us to be a people of a kind of an audacious faith that just say, God, you know what? If everyone in here who had some physical ailment was healed, I would still say, I want more. If everyone that was in here that was troubled in their mind or troubled in their hearts or grieved or broken, heartbroken, and every one of those people was healed, I would still say, God, I want more. Amen? But that would be a good start, wouldn't it? So, I think when the timing is right, God is sovereign. When the timing is right, I think He's going to do that before Jesus returns. You know, I don't know how to say this than just the way the Bible says it. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if you listen to so many people and so many preachers, and maybe I'm one of those guys, but you get the feeling like God thinks like they do. God doesn't think like me, and I'm really glad. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But here's an example. John the Baptist spent 30 years preparing for 6 months of ministry. John the Baptist ministered for 6 months. How many of you have heard of him? What, you guys haven't heard of him? How many of you won't raise your hands no matter what I ask? Go ahead. Okay. Now I get it. Now I understand. John the Baptist, everybody knows who he is. Even people who aren't believers, they know who he is. Because, and he only ministered 6 months, but he ministered 6 months in the anointing. the anointing of the Holy Spirit, a powerful prophetic anointing. Never did a miracle, insulted people. I mean, you think about his ministry. He's out there wearing, what, camel's hair, eating bugs, locusts. I don't care if someone says they taste like popcorn or what. I just say, don't feed me that. Honey and locusts. Can you imagine him preaching with this little leg? I'm not trying to be silly. I'm just trying to say there's nothing about this guy that's attractive. And he's in, right? He's out there preaching, and you go, let's go hear John the Baptist. The whole village is going. Everybody's going to hear John the Baptist. Let's go hear John the Baptist. You walk up, and he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you snake? So he failed the church growth class at seminary, okay? But the compelling and drawing power of the Holy Spirit is what was at work. Isn't that what we want? There's been enough advertising schemes. There's been enough glitz and Madison Avenue and all that kind of stuff, and there's crowds that gather. But at the end of the day, we need transformation. Amen? Jesus prepared 30 years for 3 years of ministry. We prepare 4 years for 40 years of ministry. I mean, it's just different. So I'm not saying that's not okay. I mean, the apostles were prepared for 3 years for a lifetime of ministry, which for some of them wasn't a really long lifetime, but for others like John, it was a very long lifetime. But our prayer is, Father, make us people of the Spirit so that we're knowingly led by the Spirit. You know, so you don't have to run up to somebody who's gifted and say, do you have a word for me? If you say that to me, I'm going to wave this in your face and say, I got a whole book full of words from God. So I want to talk just briefly about what I think are some cultural and language challenges to the concept of maturity today. And don't hear this as like, well, it's so bad now and it used to be good. It's always been messed up. You know what I mean? We were driving around, when I was young, we were driving around with bumper stickers that said question authority, which meant God, politics, parents. I remember being at an age when I said, my parents don't know anything. Like they were never young. Don't look at me so sanctified. I never felt that way. Yeah. Word. This hasn't happened for a while. Are you going to? I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this now. How about the way we view life? Think about it. Just life. Your life. You're not a mass of cells whose heritage is some goo that washed up on some prehistoric shore. That's not you. You're a special creation by God. Isn't that cool? So because I know where I started in God's mind, and I know where I'm going in God's presence without all this, I'm on track. Isn't that neat? So our lives matter. Our lives matter for eternity. But you know what? Most people today, they don't think that. Suicide rates are high. And there's a lot of people that even think about it. You know, what? My life doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Absolutely, it does. You weren't an accident, even if your parents told you that. And tell me if they did, I'll slap them for you. No, I would just say, there are no accidents. God doesn't have accidents. You're a special creation by God. You have a unique personality. You know what? You can just hear it right now in the Spirit. Oh, but my personality. Go from the fallen you to the new you, and it's all good. All right? That's some of the stuff that's going on today. What about truth? You know, Pilate is looking at truth, and he said, what is truth? Now today, everything's relative, right? Right? So, I'm glad that's working for you. It's not for me. You know what? There's only one way to the Father. His name is Jesus. Amen. There's not multiple paths. There aren't other guys. And people get so, you can't even say this today. Muhammad, nothing. Zero. Not going to get to heaven with him. You know, I'm not meaning any disrespect, but my heart broke when Muhammad Ali died, not because we lost a great man or a great athlete, but because there's this big ceremony with all these Muslims praying to their imaginary God. I said, you can't say that. I just did. You can't get there through Buddha. Right? I've been to Thailand. I went on the temple tour in Bangkok, the reclining Buddha, the jade Buddha, the gold Buddha. I don't care what color you make him or what you make him out of. He's just a fat guy sitting there with his legs crossed. He can't help you. Right? I didn't get to go into most of the temples because he said, you got to take your shoes off in respect to Buddha. I said, I'm not sorry. Shoes are staying on. No respect. Sorry. And people say, how can you feel that way? They feel that way about us too. You know, they kill Christians. People are like, oh no, Buddhists are peaceful. You need to come with me sometime. I'm serious. I have a friend that went to a village, preached the gospel. The whole village got saved. You know how they got saved? Because one of the leaders of the village, a child had died, and he went there, and would just he wasn't like, I've got all this faith and everything. He just went to the village, went to the funeral, he put his hand on the baby out of respect because he knew the father, and little boy, after 3 days, popped back alive. Everybody got saved. 2 weeks later, they all got killed because they all got saved. Oh, but they're so peaceful. Yeah. And here's the thing. At what point are they going to stop pointing their finger at us and saying, but what about the Crusades? I don't know. The last one was 800 years ago. I don't know what they were thinking. I'm not on one. You know what I mean? Kind of am, but not on that kind of one. But so, truth. I think the word authenticity has been substituted for truth today. It doesn't really matter what I say. It matters how I make you feel. Really? So I'm going to do something I shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it anyways. I want us to think about Bernie Sanders for a minute. Feel the burn. I think he honestly believes what he's saying. I think he's authentic, and I think it's a lot of people are going, yeah, Bernie, free school, free stuff. But here's the thing, and please don't be offended by this. He's lying. He's a senator. He knows we're broke. You know, it'd be like saying, I was going to put $1 million in the offering today. I don't have $1 million. Oh, but you made me feel good when you said that. That's what he's doing. So, I'm not meaning to just be political. It's just I think most people have heard him. It's really tempting to impersonate him, but I'm not going to. Our government cannot pay for the entitlements that are already promised. It's broke. At some point, someone's going to say, you can't print any more money. I mean, it's make-believe. So I'm not picking on Bernie. I think he is authentic. I don't think he's a hypocrite. I think he's saying what he believes. But what he's saying isn't true. Every country where socialism, I don't care if you call it democratic socialism, I almost went into my impersonation there. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's failed everywhere it's tried. Yeah, we're just going to spend more money on it, which we have, and it hasn't worked. We're kind of almost there. I don't know what the fear is. I feel like we're there now. So again, I'm not picking on him. But I just want to say this. anyone that turns away from truth and turns away from God to a utopian Marxist view is deceived. Oh, brother, you sound like you're from the 50s. Okay, I am. Divide and conquer is the enemy's strategy, and he's accomplished this by creating victimization in the hearts of the subcultures, then entitling them to someone else's property to make up for the victimization. Tell me you guys haven't missed this. Right? In America, we live in a fallen culture, and I'm not saying it like fallen like Adam fell. I'm saying fallen like what we used to have. So we used to have a Christian culture, a Judeo-Christian culture, and now we're saying we don't have it. We're being called a post-Christian nation. So we've lost our mooring and are adrift ethically, morally, spiritually, and we have lost our love for truth, law, and justice. Right? The guy who has enough money never has to pay the man. So, right and wrong have taken the place of good and evil. Feelings have taken the place of truth. Truth doesn't matter. Again, how you make me feel does. So if I preach the gospel and it hurts the feelings of a person who's in adultery, then I'm the bad person because I hurt their feelings, not because I told them the truth. That's the world we live in. Okay, now why am I saying this? Because the challenge to growing up in Christ has just been stated. Everything, every one of these things is affecting us at some level. All this information is coming to us constantly. And if we're not going the politically correct route, we're becoming quiet because we're told we're offensive. Am I right? You guys, you can talk that way in your building, but don't go out into public and talk that way because you're offensive. And I want to say, really, I think over 50 million abortions is offensive. I think people that can't figure out what gender they are is offensive. And some people say, oh my gosh, I can't believe he said that. I said it. It's true. I don't think it's that hard to figure out. I mean, I knew it fairly young. And if I go to a store and my girls need to use the restroom, there better not be a guy in there. That's all I can say. Okay, enough of that. Let's get into the scripture. Romans 8:14. But I'm just hitting stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know, we're all seeing this stuff all around us. And sometimes it makes your head spin. You're like, where's the bottom? Do you ever feel that way? You know, because, I don't know, whenever it was when they said, you know, was the court, right? It said, marriage can be between whatever. Same gender, but I mean, it's going to, whatever's coming. And, but you just feel like, where's the bottom? Because it feels like we're in free fall. Because everything that's deviant and disgusting is, we're being told we need to embrace this. I can't. I'm not, and again, not on a crusade to go out and slam somebody. I'm not going to stand on the corner, God hates, because he doesn't. But I'm not prepared to say it's all okay, and I feel compelled in my heart to warn these people. You know, at some point where you go, hey, you know what? If you continue on this path, the end of the path is death and destruction. And in the meantime, you're not going to enjoy your life because you weren't really wired that way by your creator. I don't have a creator. It doesn't matter what you think, you do. So part of the problem is we believe what we think. Just think about that for a while. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. To be led by the Spirit is normal to Christianity. What is not normal is the level of spiritual laziness being portrayed as the grace of God today. So this might be part of the challenging part. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to be committed to a local body. I don't need to go to corporate worship. I don't need committed relationships. I don't... So we're declaring all this stuff that we don't need to do anymore and saying this is the new Christianity. No wonder we're in trouble. Being led by the Spirit of God came for Jesus at the age of 30 in the context of his calling. I'm not saying he was never led before that, but in the context of his calling. And here's one thing, I feel like this is a Sunday where I'm setting up sacred cows and shooting them right in front of you. But I just want to say this, the expression God told me is used so casually today, I find it troubling. And it starts from the top down. We hear these well-known guys, I felt led to get a new wife. Do you guys watch TV? This Christian TV? And there's people that, you know, there's a lot of things I like about them, but some of them, you see, they've had 3 or 4 wives. And I read somewhere that that's not okay. It was an important book, but I can't remember where it came from. So, we don't believe in polygamy anymore, we believe in serial polygamy. Now I'm talking to church leadership now. I'm saying, I know that people have been through painful experience and have had that in their lives, and God forgives and redeems and restores. Yes, amen? But I'm saying when you're in a leadership role and you stand up and you say, God led me to do this, that's no. He didn't. For God to speak to us is a very powerful thing, and it should be treasured. And I don't think it's like every day. You know what I mean? Like there's some people I listen to and I think the next thought in their mind is, well, God told me. No, that you thought that. So what we're talking about of growing up into Christ and being spiritually mature is the ability to discern what's from God and what isn't. Right? I've had a lot of thoughts, and there's times I thought those thoughts were God. Then I found out they weren't. And there's times I had thoughts I didn't know it was God and it turned out to be God. But as I grow in Christ, I want to narrow the gap between what, you know, what was that? I can say one thing for certain, God won't give you a word or lead you into something that's contradictory to this book. And it makes it kind of simple that way. There, you know, God made me this way is being said by a whole group of people. No, he didn't. All right? So I want to read the verses leading up to that verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God, to sort of justify why I'm making this appeal for maturity. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot... For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What's he saying there? This is all leading us up to the statement, being led by the Spirit of God. What the Scripture is pointing us to is the cross of Christ. Although it's not specifically stated there. We're supposed to reckon the sinful part of our lives as having been crucified with Christ. So now I'm no longer animated by lust. I'm no longer animated by bizarre passions. I'm no longer animated by the influences of this world. The animation of my life is through the Holy Spirit. So the members of my body are instruments of righteousness, not instruments of destruction and sin. Now he says, if that's true of you, these are the sons of God, them that are led by the Spirit of God. Because if you're still dabbling in the things that sent Jesus to the cross on a regular basis, the problem with that is you're not able to, in that moment, hear the Holy Spirit's leading. Well, you'll hear one thing. He'll be saying, repent. Come back to me, please. So, in a spirit of love, we cannot please God while in the flesh, only in the spirit. Hebrews 5:12 through 14, for when the time ought to you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice he doesn't say right and wrong, he says good and evil. And so what he's presenting here, what the writer to the Hebrews is presenting to us here, is when we're babies, and so we have babies around us now, and one of the babies is nursing. He's not going to eat steak with his papa. His system couldn't handle it. When we're born again, we're babes in Christ. So there's language to talk about babies, children, but sonship is something else. That's where we're aiming. Okay? So if I'm a baby, I need milk. And I think it's simple. Milk is the message, God is for you, God loves you. Meat is the message, I've laid down my life, I'm crucified with Christ, and now I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now I'm moving forward, that's meat. I'm going to do what God called me to do, that's meat. I want the will of God, not my will, that's meat. Amen? And God's calling us to be meat eaters. There are no vegan Christians here, right? I'm trying to think if there's a group I haven't insulted yet. It'll come to my mind. I might as well go after the conservatives now. Trump is doing the same thing that Bernie's doing, but from a conservative standpoint. He's promising a lot of stuff that he can't deliver. So, okay, now I think I got everybody. You know why heaven's heaven? Is because there's no elections. God's not saying, hey, you're going to vote for me next term? Never going to happen. As we grow and we mature in Christ, when we enter into what the Bible identifies as sonship, we are then vested and anointed by God. There's something that God has for you to do. And this message is not to would-be preachers. This message to everyone. You know what we need in our homes is anointed fathers and anointed mothers. Amen? When I go to the market, I need an anointed grocery clerk. Right? At least one that hits the right number. We need anointed drivers. Oh my goodness, this has been a week for me. I want to move into Romans, back into Romans, and Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Abba, Father is kind of like saying moral rock. Rock, rock, quest of grade, 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 right? Isn't it funny how we do that? Abba, Father is Father, Father, or Daddy, Father. But Abba is a term of endearment. And so we're looking at an understanding where that there's an affectionate call to God that isn't this fearful, what if he swats me? It's like coming to this loving Father. And we've spent so much time together, there's this enjoyment of going in and saying, Abba, Father. Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's that word again. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through Christ. Wow. So the God of heaven created the heavens and the earth, the owner of everything, said, we're a joint heir with Jesus. I don't know what the rest of my life is going to hold. I don't know what the rest of your life is going to hold. I don't know if retirement is in my future ever. I don't care. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying anything about retirement or not. I'm just saying I don't know. But I do know that I'm a joint heir with Jesus. And that's amazing. I know people are going crazy trying to get more stuff. There's even whole teachings in the church about getting more stuff. And all you have to do is give me your money. I'm not saying that. But that's the way it's taught. Okay? If the Holy Spirit leads you to give, give. If He doesn't lead you to give, don't give. It's simple. So sonship, adoption, it's not a generalized term that I've received Jesus and now I'm a son. You might be a baby. And the funny thing about being Christians is if we plug into God and disengage and plug in and disengage, what happens is we don't grow up. We want to be people that grow up, that our lives are transformed. Amen? So no show of hands, but ladies, wouldn't it be great if your husband was transformed? Don't raise your hand. You'll hurt his feelings. If he's not here. I want the ladies on my side, so I'm not going to say anything else. So 1 John 5:13 through 15 and 18 through 20. Let me read to you. 1 John. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. That sounds like faith. Amen? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Oh, that's in the New Testament? Wait. I wonder what it really means. Isn't it funny how we do that? I'm going to look these words up in the Greek and see if it means something else. Oh, it means that. Okay. And we know whoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Oh, John, I wish you could live in the real world with the rest of us. No, see what do you see what he's doing here? He's reaching into our hearts and pulling. He's not trying to pull our hearts out. He's reaching into our hearts and pulling and saying, come, this is what God has for you. Amen? And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's a difference. And we know that the Son of God has come and that He has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Did you notice how many times He used the word true there? So do we know truth? All right, so now you know the answer. Do we know truth?
Yes.
Yes. All right, the rest of you get on board. All right. Look at this statement. The wicked one toucheth him not. So this whole, the devil, he made me. Doesn't work. Whoever is born... It's actually in the Greek, it's the perfect present participle. It means whoever is born does not continue in sin. So when, as Christians, we are unsuccessful sinners. Because the Holy Spirit, He won't leave us there. He's like, no, 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 no. And then if we don't hear that, He sends somebody along our way. No, 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 no. And if we don't hear that, boy, something's coming. In the second chapter of 1 John, he talks about little children, young men, fathers. He's talking, all through this book, he's talking about this process of maturation. So when we ask Jesus into our heart, we're babies in Christ, we need milk, we need someone to change our diapers for a while. It's true. Not meaning to be crude, I'm just saying, it's just, that's what babies do. So when you bring him to church, little Silas, you bring him to church and you hand him to me, I'm just going to hold him, and then if he does his thing, and man. You guys are in for it. I mean, grandparenting is awesome. It's hard to do that to someone in their 50s, though. So we want to grow up. Please. I think mature Christians, for mature Christians, it's a lifestyle of love of and for God, first and foremost. We're no longer enamored by the things that we've given up. We're enamored by Him. Amen? We've lost sight. Once we gain sight of Christ, we've lost sight of the temptations that used to pull us down, and now we're gazing at His face. And here's the thing. This is the best place to gaze at Jesus, right here. This is amazing. Sonship is an identity that is completely free from every word of the enemy, because we've left His world, and we've entered the kingdom of God. How many have tried both? Come on, let's be real. Like, oh, that tree does look good. And then you don't feel, it's yuck, right? But we've all done it. I love 1 John, the first chapter, and then into the second chapter. I've written to you this to you that you might not sin. You know, he just says that so emphatically, and then he says, but when you do. But by the time he gets us to the fifth chapter, he's saying no more. You know, let's grow up. Let's get out of this cycle. So today's Pentecost on the Hebrew calendar, it was last month on the Western calendar. Who do you think is right? I'm just saying. But here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit comes in us, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that the Father was in Christ calling the world to Himself. Now He's in us calling the world to Himself. So at some level, we're all evangelists, right? And I know there's always going to be kind of the spectrum of brand new Christian to mature Christian, but we all need to be together. But what we've tended to do, what the world has done, is where we've segregated people by generations and age groups and told one group that the other group can't relate to you and you can't relate to them, and then that's a lie. I like hanging around with Mel. I don't do it as much as I like to. I like hanging around with Dennis and Daryl and Daryl and Daryl and Daryl and Daryl. You know, I like hanging around with people that are much older than me. I like hanging around with people that I can hear their wisdom. If I live long enough, I'm going to run out of those people. But then I want to be that person to someone else. So the whole, to me, the whole point that I'm making here, I don't know where you are on the spectrum, but there's probably someone that you can speak into that you can be a blessing to. Amen? There is probably someone that can be a blessing to you.